text of Scripture, the final part of verse 27 of Genesis 45. The last phrase of that verse says, "The spirit of Jacob, their father, revived." The spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Now, let's look to the Lord in a wee word of prayer before we come to consider the message of the Lord to our hearts. Our gracious God and our loving Father in heaven, we do pray that Thou wilt manifest Thy presence now in a powerful way through the ministry of Thy Word. Lord, we thank You for the preaching of the Word. We thank You for the power that is therein. We know that today in many places, professing Christians are looking emotionalism. But, O Lord, we read in Thy Word that it's through the ministry of the gospel and the ministry of the preaching of God's Word that blesses and edifies the hearts of Thy children and brings the lost to repentance. Help me now, Lord. I am trusting Thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words which Thou Thyself shall give, let them prevail. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you read the Word of God, you discover that revival is a real and genuine work of God. But as you continue to read the Scriptures in relation to the subject of revival, you discover that there are various types, as it were, of God reviving. For example, there is such a thing as national revival, where God comes down by His Spirit in mighty power, and He moves among a nation at large, and that nation at large turns unto God. You have biblical examples of that. We think of the life of King Hezekiah and King Josiah. Hezekiah came to the throne. His father Ahaz had reigned wickedly. The temple had been closed. The worship of false gods had been followed and brought into the nation of Judah. And when Hezekiah came to the throne, the Lord moved his heart. He opened the doors of the temple. He reinstituted or he recommenced the worship of the one true and living God as revealed in the Old Testament Scriptures. And he led the nation to return unto the Lord. And he commenced a program of evangelism throughout all the nation of Judah and Israel, and many turned unto the Lord. The nation turned back to God. You read of a similar event in the days of Josiah, the boy king, who after two generations of apostasy began to reform Judah. And as Hilkiah the priest was in the temple, he discovered the book of the law. And he brought it and he read it in the years of Josiah. And Josiah turned unto the Lord. And he led the nation in turning back unto God. Those were times of national revival. And through the history of the New Testament era, from the coming of the Lord, the first time to His second coming, we have had instances of national revivings. The greatest example of that is the Reformation of the 1600s. My after Luther turned unto the Lord, soon all of Germany, well, not all of Germany, but you know what I mean, nationally, that nation turned unto the gospel. The just shall live by faith. And it began to sweep particularly the northern kingdoms of Europe and Britain. And the United Kingdom was moved to seek and turn unto the Lord as well. So those are instances of national revival. And as we look out into our nation today, surely we can say it's a need. There is a need that once again our nation would turn en masse unto the Lord. But as you read the Scriptures, you discover there's not only such a thing as national revival. You discover that there is such a thing as local revival. May not be that the entire nation turns unto God, but perhaps a city or a town or a community where the Lord's Spirit particularly works at a certain interval in time, where souls are converted, where believers are revived, and there is locally a turning unto the Lord. That's really the story of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached in the city of Jerusalem, 3,000 were added unto the Lord and unto the church. He preached in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit came down and convicted those who had crucified and nailed Christ to the cross. And the church went from having 120 members to having 3,000 added to them. And that reviving there in Jerusalem gave the New Testament church the platform then to go out into Samaria and Judea and under the uttermost parts of the earth, taking the gospel to the world. But it started with a reviving locally in the city of Jerusalem through the ministry of the apostles. When the people of Jerusalem were scattered, they came to Samaria. And they published and preached the word. And in Acts chapter 8, you discover that Philip the evangelist was sent to Samaria. And when he proclaimed the word of God and preached Christ unto the people, we're told that with one accord, they gave heed to the things which were spoken by Philip. And many turned unto the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a work of God the Spirit in that local area of Samaria. And as you read of the journeys of the Apostle Paul, you discover that there are cities he went into. The Roman Empire en masse did not turn to Christianity, but as Paul went into towns and cities like Ephesus and Philippi and Thessalonica, the Lord wrought a local work of reviving where many were saved and churches were commenced. That's local reviving. And again, we say this morning, if revival doesn't come to the nation, then our prayer would be that God would do a genuine work of reviving in the town that we live in, the area that we live in, Portadown and its surrounding areas. Oh, that God would send a local reviving. Men and women, as you read the scriptures, not only do you discover there is such a thing as national revival, when the set time comes for God to move in a nation, there is not only such a thing as a local reviving where God works in a local area within a nation, but there is such a thing as personal revival and a personal reviving. And it's that personal reviving that Jacob experienced in verse 27 of this portion that we read together. Each one of us, those that are redeemed by precious blood, we belong to the Lord. We're walking with the Lord. We're seeking to live for Him and serve Him. There are times whenever we can grow cold. There are times whenever our spirits need revived. We can say with the psalmist, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" And we can pray it personally. Lord, my heart needs a quickening. My soul needs an enlivening. My soul needs a blessing and a reviving again. And such an experience took place in the life of Jacob in verse 27 of this chapter. And I wonder this morning, is it true of you, dear Christian, that you would have to say, "Oh, that the Lord would revive my spirit once again, that the Lord would come with power and visit me personally in a way that will revive me and refresh me and inspire me." I want us to consider this experience that Jacob had, where he was personally revived by the Lord. And I pray that you, dear believer, will know and experience such a blessing from the Lord also. I want you to consider, firstly, this morning, the condition in Jacob's life that necessitated a reviving. What had brought him to this state that he needed to be refreshed in the things of the Lord? Well, his heart was cold. I want you to look at verse 26. It tells us there at the end of verse 26, and Jacob's heart fainted. Do you see the word fainted? It literally means to be sluggish or to be cold. That's the condition Jacob finds himself in. And you know, it's possible for a Christian, one who maybe even has walked with the Lord for many years, one who has been saved for many years, to come to the place where they're sluggish, they're cold, they're indifferent in the things of God. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who warned in Matthew 24. He said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And because sin is all around us and it's accepted and it's promoted and it's engaged in by society at large, Jesus said in such circumstances, the love of many believers would wax cold. They would become cold in their relationship with the Lord. They would become indifferent. They would become sluggish. And maybe that's the way that you find your heart this morning. Like Jacob, you're faint. You're cold towards the Lord and the things of God. Jacob had just received a message that should have inspired him. Jacob had just received a message that should have thrilled him. Jacob had just received a message that should have had him, as we would say, head over heels. What had he just heard? Well, if you look at the start of verse 26, it tells us that his sons had gone up to the land of Canaan and they told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. That was without doubt the best news that Jacob could have heard. Joseph was his beloved son. And yet for 22 years, Jacob had lived thinking his son was dead. He sent him out on a message 22 years previous. He sent him out to find out how his brothers were doing as they looked after his father's sheep and his herds. Because of the brothers' jealousy and anger and hatred of Joseph, they threw him in the pit. They sold him into Egypt. And they brought his coat of many colors dipped in the blood of beasts. And they said to their father, is this Joseph's coat? Joseph must have been devoured by the wild beast. And for 22 years, Jacob lived as if Joseph was dead. 22 years later, the news comes forth. Jacob, thy son is alive, and not only is he alive, but he is the governor over all the land of Egypt. He is the second most powerful man in the most powerful nation on God's earth, and he is surrounded by glory and by honor. And he has been sent there to preserve seed in the earth. And he has storehouses of grace to meet our need in this time of famine. Daddy's alive. Best news he could ever hear. Yet his heart's faint. And he's sluggish. And he's cold. I put it to you, can that be a mirror image of the hearts of God's people? We have the best message the world could ever hear. My Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was despised and rejected by his brethren. He was sent and sold to the Gentiles. The Lord Jesus died, but he rose again. And he is the Savior of the Gentiles. And he rules and he reigns all. And my week by week we hear the message that our Joseph, our Jesus, he's alive from the dead. He is seated in heaven with all glory and with all honor. He rules over the affairs of men and over all His creation. And He has storehouses of grace to meet your need every day in life. And yet there are times we hear this message and it just rolls off us. It has no effect and our hearts are sluggish and they're cold. And I say to you, if that is your heart, if that is a mirror image of your heart this morning, then my friend, you need that personal reviving within your soul. If the Word of God doesn't grip you, if the work of Christ doesn't excite you, doesn't thrill you, and your heart doesn't bubble up with thankfulness unto God for what He's done through His Son, the Lord Jesus, for us, then I put it to you, we stand in need of this personal reviving within our hearts. Can I just ask, before we move on, what brought Jacob to this place that he was so cold and so indifferent? Well, we have the answer there in verse 26. Look at verse 26 again. In the very final phrase, Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Jacob was overcome with unbelief. The news was almost too good to be true. He had lived in mourning and grief for Joseph for all those years, thought that he was dead, and now he thought his sons were playing a cruel trick upon him, and he simply did not believe that the message that Joseph was alive was true. Before we're too quick to condemn Jacob, let me say that unbelief is a problem that affects the best of God's people. Now you turn over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. And we're thinking of this message that Joseph was alive and he wasn't dead. And Jacob did not believe it. Well, in Mark chapter 16, the Lord Jesus had to rebuke His own disciples. And what was He rebuking them for in this situation? He was rebuking them for the unbelief that was in their hearts. Mark 16 and the verse 14. Afterward, He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. There they're sitting having the evening meal. And the Lord Jesus appears unto them there in the upper room. And He upbraided them, or He rebuked them. And why did He upbraid or rebuke them? He upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Oh, we're speaking about the apostles. We're talking about the disciples, the best of God's children, who'd walked with the Lord, who'd been with Him. He told them Himself He would die, but He would rise again the third day. And yet now, here in the upper room, He's rebuking them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. Oh, that heard the report. We've been to the tomb. The tomb's empty. Mary would have told them, I've met with the Lord. He spoke to me after He was risen from the dead. But they did not believe the reports. And it reminds us that even at times, God's children, we can be so filled with unbelief. We can be overcome. We're like that man who came to Jesus. And he wanted Jesus to heal his son. The Lord challenged him, do you believe I'm able to do this? And he cried out, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Now as Christians at times we battle that old enemy of unbelief. And Jacob just thought the news was too good to be true. And when unbelief got a grip of his heart, it led him to live in gloom and doom, and his spirit fainted. He was cold and indifferent toward the message, and yet it was a true message. And he needed his heart to be revived. I wonder, is that the circumstance and situation you find yourself in? You've drifted from the Lord. You've had a spirit of unbelief. And my, when you hear the word of God proclaimed about the glory of Christ and the gospel, how he has saved us from our sin. He has risen triumphant over the grave. He has given us life eternal and everlasting. And he reigns in glory and he's coming back someday. Is your heart unmoved? If it is, my friend, you need to experience that personal reviving that Jacob experienced in verse 27. I want you to notice secondly this morning, not only the conditions that necessitated revival, but I want you to notice the evidence that demonstrates revival. You see, when Jacob's spirit was revived, it made a powerful difference to this man of God. And there are a number of evidences we see that his heart and his soul was revived. If you look at verse 28, you will see that there's a change of emphasis in his name. Verse 28, it tells us, after his spirit was revived, it tells us, and Israel said, it is enough. Do you notice that in verse 28, he's called Israel? Look at verse 25, 26, and 27. He's called Jacob. The end of verse 25, they will go up unto Canaan, unto Jacob, their father. Verse 26, and Jacob's heart fainted. Verse 27, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Now in verse 28, it's, and Israel said, it is enough, Joseph, my son is alive. The old spirit of unbelief is gone. Joseph is alive. And as his spirit is revived, the emphasis on his name is changed. Jacob was the name he was born with. It means supplanter. And he was the deceiver. He's known as the one who deceived his father from the birthright, that he might receive the birthright instead of Esau. My, there you have a situation in the family, and everyone was wrong, because Isaac, he was wrong in wanting to bestow the birthright on Esau. But then you had Rebekah and Jacob. They were wrong in how they went about getting Jacob the birthright. For they deceived Isaac. And they deceived him in a terrible way. But all the Bible reminds us, whatsoever we sow, that will we also reap. And Jacob, who deceived his father when he went to Laban, he was deceived by his uncle when he wanted to marry Rachel. His uncle deceived him into marrying Leah. I tell you, what we sow, that we reap. But this name, Jacob, is always associated with him as with the old nature, with the old deceitful nature. But one night, Jacob met with God at a place called Peniel. As he returned to Canaan, and there he wrestled with God in prayer, and there he sought the Lord, and he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. He was fearful of returning to Canaan, lest Esau would kill him, and he cried, I'll not let you go, Lord, unless you bless me. And the Lord touched the hollow of his thigh, and he changed his name, and he said, your name's no longer going to be Jacob, it's going to be Israel. A prince of God, because the prince has power with God, power with the king, and power with or over men. You're going to be Israel, the prince of God. And my, before he's revived, he's given that name that's associated with the old nature, the deceitful nature. But my, whenever his spirit is revived, he's called Israel. That name that's associated with the new nature, the Prince of God. And the lesson is this, that when unbelief takes over, when we live in coldness as God's children, when we become indifferent to the things of God, the old nature can come to the fore. But whenever God revives our hearts, my, the fleshly ways give way to the fruit of the Spirit. My, the new nature once again comes to the fore in our lives. The spirit of faith. Joseph is alive. Jesus is alive. And I'll go and see him. I'll be with him. My, the emphasis is on the change of name. Israel. The new nature comes to the fore. But then, do you notice there's not only a change of emphasis on his name, but there's a change of desire that's manifested. Look at verse 27. I've already highlighted it, but let's think upon it a little more. When they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them, and when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Verse 28, it says, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him. My, whenever he was revived, he wanted to go and be with Joseph. He wanted to be near him. He wanted to see him. He wanted to be with him. I meant in the announcements to thank those who had attended on Thursday night, the recordings, television recordings for Let the Bible Speak. And we do thank those who attended, took part. The first message that I spoke on Thursday evening was preaching on the conversion of the demonic of Gadara. We were taking the marks of a new creature, the marks of a new convert. The first mark of that new convert was that he wanted to be with Christ, in the presence of Christ. He besought Christ that he might be with him, that he might accompany him on his itinerant preaching ministry through the cities and the villages of Israel. Men and women, that's the mark of a child of God. They want to be in the presence of the Lord. They want to be with Christ. And here you have it foreshadowed. Joseph is the type of Christ. He was alive. He was the Savior of the nations. We're talking literally, he stored up corn for the famine and he became the Savior of the nations that they didn't perish in the famine. And he foreshadows Christ. He rose from the dead. He's the Savior of the nations. And Jacob is a picture of the child of God whose spirit is revived. He wants to be in the presence of the one who was the Savior. My friend, is that what marks your life? Do you want to be like John? Do you want to be so close to him that you could lean upon his breast? You want to be like the demonic who wanted to accompany him on his preaching ministry and be with him whithersoever he would go? Or can you say with the hymn writer, I must have the Savior with me. I long to be in his presence in the house of the Lord, to have him with me and to know his presence through the reading of the scriptures and the times of prayer. Oh, the mark of the revived soul is the one who wants to be in the presence of the Lord. But there's something else right at the end of verse 28. You'll see there was another mark of the revived soul. Not only was there the emphasis of the change of his name and the new nature coming to the fore, not only did he want to be in the presence of Joseph, but he had a concept, a true concept of time. I will go and see him. Then he says, before I die. I will go and see him before I die. Now, Jacob had another 17 years to live. He did not die immediately. But he did not know how long he had to live, and therefore he wanted to spend whatever time he had in life left with Joseph and in the company and in the service of Joseph. Child of God, when the Spirit of God revives us, we will have a true concept of time. We have only life on this earth, and as vapor it's passing away. We do not know the day of our death, whether it could be this week, this year, this month, or this year, or in the years to come. But Jacob had the right concept of time. Whatever time he had left, he wanted to be with Joseph. And I tell you, the message for us is this, that whatever time we have left on earth, we should want not only to worship the Lord Jesus, be in His presence as oft as we can, but we should want to serve Him. I have only one life on this earth. And as vapor, it's passing away. I must labor for treasures of worth. Our toil ends at the close of the day. Are we spending our time giving it over to the Lord, to His worship and His service? Or are we engaging and serving the things of time and sense? The Bible calls them wood and hay and stubble. Oh, that the Lord will revive our hearts, that we might give ourselves to the work and the service of our Savior, knowing that we have but a short time on this earth and yet an eternity to spend with Him. We have considered this morning the condition that necessitated revival. We have considered the marks or evidences of revival in Jacob's life. But would you look again, please, just one last time at verse 27. And I want you to see the means which brought about this revival. You see, at the end of verse 26, it says, Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. The sons had come into the presence of their father, and they told them that word, Joseph is alive. And he didn't believe their word. And his heart fainted. But there were no quick fixes for old Jacob. Rather, in verse 27, we read this little phrase, and they told him all the words of Joseph. And you see, when the message the first time was not considered and he didn't believe it, what did they do? They rehearsed. They went over the words of Joseph again and they told him all the words, and they kept telling him those words until his spirit revived. When he heard the words and he saw the wagon, his spirit revived within him. Men and women, the Bible teaches us that it's this book that brings the reviving and the stirring to our souls. It's the Word of God. And my friend, that's why we must continue to read the Word of God, to study it, to listen to its message. Because it's as we feed our souls upon the Word of God that God will take His Word and He will apply it with power to our souls and to our hearts, and He will stir us and He will bring about that reviving through the preaching of the Word. You know, if you study every revival in the Word of God, I know that the revival in the days of Nehemiah comes to mind. When in Nehemiah chapter 8, the people gathered to the gate of the city. And Ezra the scribe, he took the book and he opened the book and he stood at the pulpit and he began to explain and to apply the Word of God. And it was through the ministry and the preaching and the applying of the Word of God to the hearts of the people that brought about that desire within their hearts to live it out in their lives and to do what was right in the sight of the Lord. And it's the Word of God. That's why we say as a church, we must not depart from the Word of God. It must be central in our services. It must be preached. It must be proclaimed. It must be expounded in honesty and in truth and in the prayer that the Spirit will apply it with power, because it's through the ministry of the Word of God that is the means of reviving God's people individually and collectively. May the Lord do it in our hearts. There's such a thing as national revival. We long for our nation to be revived. There is such a thing as local revival. We long for a local reviving in this town of Portadown. My friend, there's such a thing as personal revival. And I ask you the question, do you need that touch from the Lord? May the Lord grant it to each and every one of us, that He will revive and quicken our spirits in the Word and in the work of the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We'll not sing a closing hymn this morning. The hymn I had in mind was 624, "Here in Thy name we are gathered. Come and revive us, O Lord. There shall be showers of blessing. Thou hast declared in Thy word, O graciously hear us. Graciously hear us, we pray. Pour from Thy windows upon us showers of blessing today." Our Heavenly Father, graciously hear us in heaven. Pour out the Spirit of revival upon us, we humbly ask of Thee. Revive us individually. Revive us locally as a congregation, and send a national reviving to this nation of ours again. We ask it in Jesus' name. Take us to our homes in safety and gather us again tonight for the preaching of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.